in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a Bible, or if you brought a Bible, go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardback one somewhere in your row. If you don't have a Bible, we'd encourage you to grab that one, take it home with you, and then read it, and then do what it says, and see how the Lord will transform your life in that. You're on page 808 there, so go there again. If you are new here, or if you're a parent here, parents, we walk verse by verse through books of the Bible here. Generally, we do a few other things, but mainly we walk verse by verse through books of the Bible. And so right now we're just in the Gospel of Luke, and been here for a few months and going to be here for a few more. So it's going to be a good season to walk through this book. This is a very familiar story here that we're going to read today about Jesus calling his first disciples. The dangerous thing for any of us when we come to a familiar story is we're like, yeah, I already got that. Okay, I know this story. And what I want to encourage us toward in reading this story, and even really every week, remember when Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, he wrote it as a letter to a friend of his, Theophilus, and he tells him in Luke chapter 1 that one of the reasons he's writing him this is so that he can be assured, or rest assured of the things that he'd been taught. One of the things that studying the Gospels does for Christians is it helps us become more assured in our faith. It helps us have a deeper connection and understanding of who Jesus is and how he loves us. So if you've been a Christian in this room a long time and you're like, man, I'm tired of hearing this stuff, then you need the Lord to change your heart on that, right? You need to ask God, help me see this. Help me treasure Jesus better because of this passage, all right? And that's the thing I've been praying for myself, been praying for you this week as we read familiar stories like this coming on that would cause us to do, that God would do in us what Luke was telling Theophilus that he wanted to see happen in him, that it would help us become more assured of our trust in Jesus, okay? So don't check out on me when you come to passages like this. Okay, Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. We'll read this, and then we're going to talk about two different kinds of things. You can grab this little piece of paper here if you like to fill in blanks. Talk about two things. What does this teach us about Jesus? And then what does this teach us about Peter and consequently ourselves? Okay? I think that's how you break this passage down the best for me to understand it. Anyway, on one occasion, verse 1, while the crowd was pressing in on him, so crowd pressing in around Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out in them and were washing their nets. And getting in one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out from land. So the people are pressing in so hard on Jesus, he needs a little room. So he gets in a boat and he goes out just a little bit so he can continue to teach the people here. And he sat down, middle of verse 3, and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and the nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came, and they filled the boats so that they began to sink, which is an amazing story. And it's not a fish story. It's true, okay? You're welcome. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. It's a great line. And when they had brought their nets, their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Great, great, great story. Great thing to think about. Two things I want you to see about Jesus in the story as a reminder. Number one, one of the things this story teaches about Jesus is that he has all authority. Okay? He has all authority over all things at all times. We saw this last week. Jesus has authority over demons, and he has authority over diseases. And this week we see that Jesus has authority over everything in all of creation. He is Lord. This is in your notes. I straight up stole this from Kent Hughes, but I didn't quote him here, so tell him I'm sorry if you see him. He is Lord of fish and the fishermen. That's good for me. Just a reminder. Jesus is Lord. Yes. He's Lord over everything. Yes. He's Lord over demons. He's Lord over the diseases. He's Lord over the fish. And he's Lord over the fishermen. He's Lord over all things. And Jesus, think about this. Jesus the carpenter knows more about fish than the fishermen do, because he's no ordinary carpenter. He's the Lord of all of creation. He's no ordinary carpenter. He knows where the fish are, okay? He put them there. That's why he knows where they are, okay? He knows where everything is because he's in charge of everything. He has all authority at all times. And you can imagine, I'll get into this some when we talk about Peter in just a minute, but Peter's a professional fisherman. Okay, that's literally his job. Jesus is a handyman, okay? And so they come to this moment. They've been fishing all night, catch nothing. Now, I'm not a fisherman, okay? I'm not a fisherman and I'm not a hunter. Don't judge me. I'm still a man. But I like to sleep. I don't know. You guys get up and be like, nothing like getting up and being on the water at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, yeah, there is. It's sleeping, all right? So much better than that. Drinking coffee, you know, that's also fun. You can imagine here Peter is. He's been fishing all night. Now, he saw Jesus heal his mama, okay? But he's been fishing all night. Jesus has been teaching for a little while now. And he looks at him and goes, hey, won't you let your nets down in the deep water so you can catch some fish? I don't know how you deal with people coming to you at your job and telling you what to do, but I deal really well with that. My favorite time for people to do that is in between services. That's a really good time to come up and talk to me about something that you think is really important while I'm trying to rightly divide the word of truth. So I do really well with that in my job when people come up to me and tell me how to do it. And I'm sure you do as well. Here, just get that for a second, okay? When Jesus comes to him here, Jesus is not a fisherman. He is. Like, this is what he does. And then he's been doing it all night long, catches nothing. And Jesus teaches for a little while and goes, hey, did you check over there? You know, and they catch so many fish, it breaks the nets and sinks the boats. So it should prove to us all of Jesus' authority. He has authority over all things, the demons, the diseases, the fish, and the fishermen. The second thing I want you to see here about Jesus is he calls sinners to join him in his work. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about the disciples, but sometimes I think we have in our minds that the disciples are these seminary-trained religious leaders, and that is by no means who these guys are. They are not ivory tower theologians. In my head, I'm not saying this is exactly right, but in my head, I like to think about the disciples like I think about the guys on The Deadliest Catch. Okay, I don't know if you've ever watched that show or not, but just normal dudes, okay? Chain smoking, normal guy. I don't think the disciples were chain smokers or anything. I don't know. But just regular, hardworking, provide for your family kind of guys. These are not seminary trained, pious men. They're hardworking, ordinary men that are trying to provide food and money for their family in their town, okay? That's who these guys are. Normal sinners who, when confronted here with the glory and majesty of the Savior, what does Peter do? He falls on his face and says, I am unclean. Depart from me because I'm a sinful man. And Jesus doesn't say, you're right, my bad. He says, don't be afraid, man. Here on out, you're with me. We're going together to catch men. We're going to put this fishing aside. We're going to start catching men for God's glory. Jesus invites these sinners into his work. And here's why I'm telling you that is great news for us. These guys did not have it all together. We don't have it all together. You can stop pretending like you have it all together. Here's some great news for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ frees us from acting like we have it all together. We don't have to act like we have it all together anymore because we don't. And in fact, Jesus calls those who don't have it all together. He invites them into his work and he uses them as part of his plan. You don't have it all together. These guys didn't have it all together. And Jesus doesn't love them because they have it all together. He loves them because he's merciful. He loves them because just because he does. Same thing with you and with me. He does, not because we are all put together in the perfect picture of a family. Jesus loves us, and he invites us to be part of what he's doing. I love these verses in Matthew 11. He says, come to me. Great invitation here. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can breathe that in this morning.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're going to sing a hymn here at the end of this called Come Ye Sinners. We love old hymns around here, okay? Josh, as a general rule, Josh doesn't like to sing songs that are less than 300 years old, okay? We try to, real contemporary. Hear the words of this hymn. If you've never read, if you didn't sing this hymn growing up or anything, you need to know this one, okay? It says, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty, glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, not a fitness finally dream. The only fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. This is who the Lord is calling to himself. Sinners that need him. I love that line in that third verse. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. You've got to understand your need for Jesus to come to him and understand that when you come, he has invited you to come and he loves sinners, okay? Loves us, heals us, forgives us, changes us, all for his great glory and for our good. That is good news for us. That's what I think this teaches us about Jesus. Well, what does this passage teach us about Peter? I want to go back and read this story again. It's not that many verses, so we can read it and see what happens with Peter. Starting in verse 4, okay? When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, I keep calling him Peter, he's gonna, you know, that's who it is. Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And he answers, Masters, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come out and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on Jesus' knees and says, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that were taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to them, Don't be afraid, man. From now on, you're going to be catching men. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. A few things that I think this tells us about Peter and consequently ourselves. The first thing is that the first thing we see Peter do is he doubts Jesus here, right? He doubts before he's obedient. He was doubtful before he obeys. I think there's a lesson in there for us to see. Jesus does not condemn him in his doubt. He doesn't immediately condemn his doubt. Your doubts about believing in and following Jesus are a very small barrier for Jesus to overcome. He's big enough to handle your questions. You got questions about Jesus? Okay. Me too. You don't have to quit acting like you have it all together and you have all the answers. He's big enough to handle your questions. There's doubt here before there's obedience. And that is okay. It's okay that there's some doubts here. I want you to see some great verses in Jude 20 through 25. Mainly verse 22, but I want you to get the context of it. He says, but you, behold, building yourselves up into the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Look at verse 22. And have mercy on those who doubt. And if you got your Bible open, I would underline that. Have mercy. Hey, how about this? Have mercy on yourself when you doubt. That's one. That's the person I have the least amount of mercy on most of the time is me. When it comes to things like that. Save others by snatching them out of the fire and to show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. That's great verses right there. I just need to hear that. Have mercy on those who doubt. Jesus has mercy on those who doubt. He had mercy on Peter here in his doubt, and he has mercy on you and on me in our doubt. Learning to have mercy on those that doubt. God, Jesus is not scared of your questions. You can ask your questions. He's not, you just need to try to keep it in and not ask questions, just be silent. No, ask him questions.
Ask, you got questions about things, you got doubts about things, that's okay. And look, if you've got, maybe you've got a sorority sister or fraternity brother or somebody on your intramural team or somebody that lives in your apartment, somebody in your class or a cousin from back home, I don't know who it is. You got people in your life that you try to share your faith with and they have questions, it's okay that they have questions. Invite their questions. Welcome their questions. Hey, listen, if you don't know how to answer their questions, we can help you. That's what we're here to help you do. We want to help you share the gospel, invest in your neighbors, your friends, and your family, and welcome their doubts, welcome their questions, welcome your doubts and your questions, because when they come, what do we find in Jesus? Mercy. There's mercy here from Jesus, and a call for us to show mercy when people have doubts. Have mercy on yourself and have mercy on others when you doubt God. And I listened to Bradley Davis on our community group video he sent to leaders. He said something I thought was very profound. He said, when you think about doubting, learn to doubt your doubts, though. When you doubt, don't treat your doubts as if they're authoritative, that they're in, like, well, it must be true because I'm doubting it. Learn to doubt your doubts. Learn to question your questions. And how do we do that well? We do that by examining the Word of God. What does God's word say? So I'm doubting this. I don't know how to, I feel about, maybe like I feel this way and I think Christianity thinks this. Well, what does the Bible say? Okay? What does the Bible say? Because it's truer than my feelings and it's truer than my questions. So I can learn how to doubt my doubts by examining God's word and letting it be the standard or authority that I look to. Does that make sense? Just want to make sure that we, first of all, we live in this tension of it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have questions. You don't have to have, look, I have a ton of questions, okay, all the time. But we learn how to deal with that, have mercy on ourselves and others that have it, and then we doubt those doubts by examining the Word of God. Second thing I want you to see about Peter real quickly. I won't land on this very long, but I needed to say it. Peter's obedience leads to an abundant blessing, but this story is not about fish. I've told you this before, I'll rant on it for 3 seconds. There's a few things in my life that make me want to physically hurt people. One of them is somebody preaching the prosperity gospel, okay? Like I want to karate chop them right in the throat for the glory of God. And I've heard this preached from this passage. See, Peter has faith, he's obedient. What does God do? He gives him an abundant blessing. So many fish, he couldn't even hold all of them. Say, you want a bunch of fish, don't you? Well, here's what you need to do, okay? You need to have more faith and send us a seed offering, and then you can have everything that you ever dreamed of. Here's my statement about this. If you read this story and think it's about fish, you're an idiot. This is not about fish. This story is about an all-sufficient, all-powerful Savior who's in charge of the fish. And he can do whatever he wants to do with fish. He can give them or he can keep them. Okay? It's about Jesus and his authority, and it's about Peter and his repentance. That's the point of the passage. If God gives you a bunch of fish, praise the Lord for that, okay? But it ain't because you got the equation right. You know, this plus this equals this. That's nowhere in the Bible. I'm done. Move on. Next point. Here's the real thing we see in this passage, not that garbage. Peter's right response to the Lord's blessing is humility. He humbles himself. He doesn't immediately go scream it from the mountaintops. He says, woe is me. His confession that he is a sinful man and that Jesus is Lord. It's the same thing we see. He sees what happens. He realizes, recognizes who Jesus is. He falls to Jesus' knees and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Same scene that we think about when we think about Isaiah 6, when Isaiah comes before the Lord and he says, woe is me, I am unclean. Okay? He actually says, woe is me, I am undone. My eyes have seen the glory of God. He says, I live among I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the glory of God. His first response is, woe is me. Who am I? Once we come in contact with the beauty of our Savior, the right response is humility. And I would just encourage you, and I've dealt with this for 20 years in my own personal walk with Jesus and sanctification.
But when you think about your salvation, when you think about the fact that Jesus loves you and shown mercy on you, if that leads to a spiritual arrogance in you, you're not doing it right. Right? Me either. When I think about that, it ought to always drive me to my knees in humility and say, who am I, O Lord, that you would love me? Right? Like if following Jesus, reading your Bible, studying theology, if that's welling up a spiritual arrogance in you, you hadn't understood it correctly. Okay? That should be welling up in you a desire to be on your knees, humbly confessing Jesus as Lord and remembering who you are outside of him. And I'm telling you that is the most arrogant guy in the room, okay? That is not what the Lord is producing in us and wants to produce. It should produce in us what it produces here in Peter, humility and confession that he is Lord and that we are not. And here, last point there. Invited into the work of catching men, Peter and the others, after seeing and experiencing the work of Jesus, leave everything behind to follow him, to know and to follow him. And when you think about leaving everything behind, we're not just talking about sin here, even though we are talking about sin. I mean, they literally left everything behind to follow Jesus, right? It's not just they left their sinful ways behind, even though they did do that, but they left literally everything behind to follow Jesus. And that's a hard concept for us in the American church to, I think, get our minds around, because we don't have to do that. Like, physically, we don't have to leave our families to follow Jesus. We don't have to leave our jobs to follow Jesus. We don't have to change everything about us to be faithful in following Jesus. But what we can do, and what I think I want you to think about applying that too, is we can leave behind our ideas of what those things look like. So while we don't necessarily, this doesn't always mean that we leave everything behind physically, it does mean that we leave behind the idea and the ways in which we thought we were going to do that. So that I leave behind my idea of what it means to love a woman outside of Christ when I trust him. Like, I don't love a woman the way that I thought that was before. Now I do it the way Jesus told me to do it because I'm following him. I leave behind my idea of career building because now Jesus is setting the standard and the agenda for that. I leave behind my idea of money. I leave behind my idea of relationships. I leave behind my idea of retirement or whatever that is for you. I leave my idea and the world's idea behind because now I'm following Jesus, and so he's the one that's calling the shots. He's the one that's running the show. I'm just going to do what my Savior has told me to do, right? I got to change my perspective on that. So even though for you and for me, it's not like the guy in India that does that, where he legit has to, like, move towns, leave his family because his family had a funeral for him because he was dead to them, right? And look, when we think about that for him, man, we should be praying for that guy, right? I mean, we should be going, Lord, help him, give him strength, sustain him, and all the people like him, okay? So we should know that, but also we should understand, just because I don't have to leave all of my earthly possessions behind to follow Jesus, it doesn't mean that I don't need to leave behind some ideas and some ideals that I had and start following him in a way that would bring him great glory. I want to fast forward to end here to John 21, okay? You can turn there. It's going to be on the screen as well. A gracious reminder that Jesus gives. This is where Jesus calls his disciples here in Luke 5. This is where the call of the first disciples here. And then John 21 is the last chapter in John's gospel, last chapter in the gospels. And it's a picture of Jesus on the Sea of Tiberias there with his disciples. Now, to think about what's going to have happened. What happens here in Luke 5 is about 3 years earlier than that. And so he's calling his disciples. And you think about these guys. They're going to walk with Jesus for 3 years. They're going to see all the miracles. They're going to see all the people healed. They're going to hear all the teaching all the time, right? They're going to get to the upper room. Judas is going to sell Jesus for silver. Going to betray Jesus, which was prophesied about. They're going to get to the garden where Jesus is going to pray. They're going to pray with him. They're going to fall asleep praying with him because they can't pray for an hour. And then Jesus is going to say, the time has come. The authorities are going to come take him. They're going to arrest him. The disciples are going to run away scared. Peter is going to deny that he even knows who Jesus is. And he's going to cuss a little girl in the process, which is pretty funny. But he's committed to this story of not knowing Jesus, right? He's, I don't know. Jesus arrested, tried, beaten, crucified, buried, resurrected. That's where we are in the story, okay? All that's already happened. These guys, I'm telling you, I say this. These guys royally botched this. Like, they had an opportunity to be faithful, and they didn't do it. To say they failed the test would be an understatement. In the moment that Jesus needed them most, which was never, but like all of us, but the moment that Jesus had his friends around him, they all betray him, okay? They all leave him, except for John. But he doesn't really do a whole lot either. So that's where they are. That's what's happening when you get here to John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "All right, we'll go too." So they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So one thing, as soon as they leave, as soon as all this all goes down, these guys, it's over with. They thought Jesus was going to establish his throne. He doesn't overthrow Rome. He's establishing it in a way other than what they understood. And so what do they do when all that comes to an end? They go back to doing what they knew to do, right? That's what any one of us would do. They go back to what they know. They go back to fishing. And Peter says, "I think I'm going to go fishing." And everybody says, "Okay, can we go?" You know, and they all go fishing. And they got there, get in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. You imagine this scene. Jesus, you know, they've been fishing all night. Again, they catch nothing. Again. He says to them, standing on the shore, the disciples didn't know it was him. Jesus calls out to him and says, "Hey, fellas, y'all catch any fish?" And they said, "No." Which begs the question, were these guys good fishermen or not? You know? As one of my friends always tells me, that's why it's called fishing and not catching, okay? Same thing, it's called hunting and not killing, because there's a work to it. I just call it sleeping, so they can do that if they want to. And Jesus says to them, again, they've been fishing all night, no fish. Jesus says to them, "Did y'all look on the right side of the boat? Did y'all try that side over there? You'll find some if you do that. Because I just put them there, because I'm Jesus." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, talking about John, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his shirt back on, his outer garment back on, for he had stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. I'm going to ruin this passage for you. Think Forrest Gump seeing Lieutenant Dan on the pier, okay? Lieutenant Dan. He jumps out and he swims there. That's what I think about when I think about this. I don't know if that helps you or not, but you're welcome. He can't contain himself, right? It's Jesus. I gotta get to him as quick as possible. The other disciples came in on the boat, dragging the net full of fish. They're like, "Thanks for the help, Peter." For they were not far from land, about 100 yards away. And they got to the land, and they saw a charcoal fire in place, the fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. John was there, okay? They counted. And all, although there were so many, the net wasn't torn, and Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was him. And Jesus came and took bread and gave it to him, and so with the fish. Here's what I want you to think about this. Okay, Jesus uses the very same miracle that he used to call his disciples to confirm and affirm them. These men had totally jacked it up. Okay, if you could have, they couldn't have failed more in botching up the crucifixion and everything, right? Couldn't have failed more. Jesus dies, he's buried, he's resurrected. And the next time that he engages with them, he's providing for them again. He's gracious to them again. He's fellowshipping with them again. I ain't mad at you, you know. I love you. I think it's a beautiful picture for us to see that even though these guys did not have it all together, and even though they failed and failed and failed, what does Jesus show them? Mercy. Guys, I love you. I'm going to provide for you again. I want to fellowship with you. I want to be with you. Yeah, I know you totally messed all that up. That's okay. I love you. I want you to come and be with me. And that is great news for sinners in this room. You might have royally jacked it up this week or this month or these last 7 years. You know what Jesus says? Come on. Come on, man. I love you. I'm for you. I'll provide for you. I'll give to you. I want you to be mine. I love you. You come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in spirit. You'll find rest for your soul, because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You just come to me, all right? Come to me, providing for these men, showing grace and mercy to these men, showing provision for them, even though they have royally screwed it up again. I'm thankful that for you and for me, that we will find mercy every single time we come to him. So what do we need to do? I don't care where you are in there. I don't care if you are, say you're in this room and you're like, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't know if I believe in Jesus. I got a lot of questions about that. Good. It's okay. Ask your questions. Okay, you got questions? You want to sit down and talk to me? Shoot me an email. Okay, my email's on the piece of paper there. I'll get together with you, or Bradley or somebody will get together with you, and we'll talk to you about your doubts and questions. That's what we want to do. If you're following Jesus and you say, I still got some doubts and questions, good. Okay, good. Let us get you in a community group. Let us sit down and talk with you about that. Let's point you towards Jesus in the Gospels. And you may say, I've been following Jesus a lot, but I royally screw up all the time. All right? Good. Come to Jesus. Stop screwing up so much, okay? Let him do that. Don't try to fix yourself. You trust in Jesus more. Let him walk with you through those things. Let him show you that mercy. Let him show you that grace. And I pray that as you do that, man, we're gonna find rest for our weary souls when we finally come to Jesus. Because when we come to him, we're gonna find out that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's not adding religious do's and don'ts to you. Okay? You're gonna find rest when you come to Jesus. And so I pray that we'll come to him together. Would you join me as we pray? So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Help us to, God, be encouraged by it. Help us see a Savior who is in charge of all things, the demons, diseases, the fish, the fishermen, the nets from breaking or not. Yet he calls sinners to join him. And we should humble ourselves, not become spiritually arrogant, but God, we would humble ourselves before you, and we'd join you in what you're doing. And even when we screw up, we would remind ourselves and remind one another, there's mercy to be had. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. And so, God, would you help us together point each other to that and point each other to walking with and trusting in Jesus. And God, I pray you would do that for your great glory and for our good. In Jesus' name.